Good morning, everybody. Let's try that again. Well, glad you're here. Our text today, whether you hear me or not, I'm glad you're here. We're in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. I want us to look at that today. Now, a lot of times people refer to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and they'll say that's the Lord's Prayer. And I know I'm being picking here, but technically, that's really more aptly referred to as the disciples' prayer. It's a model prayer. Remember, Jesus says, and when you pray, pray like this. But when we come to John 17, in these 26 verses, you have the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in Scripture. And in this prayer, you will notice that he prays for his own glorification, and if that kind of freaks you out, you need to remind yourself, never was there self-interest or self-seeking on the part of the Son. He prays that the Father might be glorified as he goes to the cross and empties himself, okay? Then in verses 6 through 19, the key word might be sanctification. And we're going to talk more about the concept of unity this morning. I would just have you note that in the high priestly prayer, before Jesus prays for the unity of believers, he requests, he asks the Father that he might sanctify, verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. All right, then the last part of this prayer, the key word there might be unification, because Jesus is going to request that his followers on earth may be one with him, reflecting the oneness between Father and Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, there are some pretty bizarre ideas about unity today, but let me go back for some of you in our class that are more mature. The year is 1965. Burt Bacharach and Hal David co-wrote a song. Several artists recorded it, but you may remember that Jackie DeShannon recorded this song in 1965. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. Well, I love D.A. Carson's comment about this song. He says, apart from the effrontery of telling God Almighty that in creation and providence he got his ratios wrong, the song does not acknowledge other things that we need. For instance, holiness, joy in God, forgiveness of sin, obedient hearts. And I wanted to read that this morning because I think that's really a picture of where our culture is today in the West in an increasingly postmodern way. Oh, we just need to all love everybody. Let's circle up and sing Kumbaya. Let's have no doctrinal standards whatsoever. Let's just all be nice because we've all got our truth. And I want you to see this morning in John 17 that Jesus completely obliterates and shatters that idea. And so if you're here this morning, you're entertaining any idea that we can have this, you know, let's lock arms and sing, you know, Kumbaya, and we can have this unity apart from the content of clear doctrine that's based on Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross, you are believing a pipe dream that has nothing to do with Jesus and everything to do with the postmodern spirit. So let's look at what the Bible does say. Here is Jesus in the shadow of the cross, okay? I mean, his death is imminent. And it's like the curtain is pulled back, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the preservation of the Word, we get a little visit, a little vision of this triune communion, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'll remind you that these last words of Jesus, he's going to the cross, but these words are far from gloomy. For instance, look at what he says at the end of chapter 16, setting up chapter 17. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have thlipsis, you will have pressure, tribulation. You'll feel like you're between the rock and the hard place. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. That word overcome translates a form of the Greek word nike, from which the shoes that a lot of you wear when you exercise or work out, Nike. Overcome, victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world. So, you know, last words are important, aren't they? And Jesus' last words to the disciples before going to the cross are really powerful. Now, let's look down to verses 20 through 26, because I want you to see this morning that when Jesus prayed for the church right before the cross, he prayed for you. Did you know that? Jesus prayed for you, and he prayed for me, and he prayed at that time for all of those who would believe. For all of those who would believe. Look at the focus of the intercession here. It flows out of that stated conviction in 1633, and now Jesus is going to pray for those who will in the future believe. And so this prayer is not restricted to the apostles or even those who lived in the early days of church history. This prayer extends and looks out to the result of that apostolic witness in the power of the Holy Spirit that comes down to April 23, 2023, in the Sunburst class at First Baptist Church of Dallas. Jesus knew that you and I would be here. And what does he pray for his people? Well, let's look at the petition. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That is the apostolic message, the message of God acting in space and time, revealing himself in the person of Jesus. Jesus dying a substitutionary death, buried in a barred tomb, raised the third day, ascended to the Father, at the right hand of the Father, coming again in power and glory. That essential gospel message. And now what is Jesus' request? What is his petition? Well, it's interesting. Jesus doesn't pray that the church will be massive in numbers. He doesn't pray that his people will be financially successful beyond what can be imagined. He does not pray that they will have a visibility and an acceptance with the world. No, what does he pray? He prays for something far more organic, far more spiritual, far more lasting, far more meaningful. He prays for unity, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Well, if you look around Christendom in the Western world, for sure, you would probably have to agree that the present state of unity among believers is more like a colossal wreck at the Indy 500 than it is about a people coming alongside each other and loving each other as Christ has loved us. But just because something is out there, because it seems unapproachable, it seems incomprehensible, doesn't mean it shouldn't be our aim. And look at what Jesus says, that they may be one. The nature of this unity we're going to see is supernatural. Let me point out that the Bible, in its emphasis upon unity, is not speaking of uniformity. Uniformity means, oh, you got to look alike, think alike, dress alike, talk alike. No, what you see in the Bible is what? An emphasis on uniformity in doctrine, that is what we believe, but a diversity of expressions. You know, it's like the human body. Remember Paul's illustration in the Corinthian letters? You know, the different members of the body do different things. The hand does something that the leg doesn't do. The ear does something that the eye doesn't do. All of these things are interconnected. But they share in common that they're part of what? Of the body. Of the body. So here it is. Unity is an evangelistic necessity. Why doesn't the church have more impact and influence today in the United States? There are a number of reasons for that, but if this passage is true, and I believe it is, hope you believe it is as well, one reason for the lack of impact that Christians have in the world today is because of their lack of unity. I like what Thomas Manton, the old Puritan, said. He said, divisions in the church breed atheism in the world. A watching world looks and says, man, if that's how people who claim to know Jesus treat each other, if they dog each other and undermine each other and undercut each other like that, what do I want to have to do with that Christianity if that's how people treat each other? You see, unity then is and becomes an evangelistic necessity. Well, Matthew, you're just talking these highfalutin terms and unreachable terms. Look, unity is a supernatural thing. We're not going to achieve unity in our own strength, not in the CERN Burst class, not in First Baptist Church Dallas, not in the Southern Baptist Convention, not in evangelical Christianity. It's a supernatural thing. Maybe that's why we don't have more unity, because we think we can manufacture it. Well, notice what Jesus says. What's the pattern for the unity of believers? It's reflective of the Father and Son relationship. Now, that is staggering. How would you assess the relationship, the inter-Trinitarian relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Any tension in that tank? You think any of the gears of those relationships are chafing this morning as we're standing, sitting in here? There is a perfect symmetry and interrelatedness, and we might say a relational fervency between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. We sing about that mystic, sweet communion. There's no tension. There's no static in that inter-Trinitarian relationship. And man, that is what Jesus is praying for His church. Well, you say, Matthew, that's unattainable. Well, yes, we are fallen, sinful people, but once again, that is our goal. And why is it our goal? But it's because it's what Jesus prays for. It's what honors and glorifies the Father. Now, think about it. As believers, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Lord wants us to have this fundamental supernatural unity. I've got in your notes a quote from C.S. Lewis that I think is pretty important. When we look at things from a biblical perspective, a supernatural perspective, here's Lewis. If we could see one another right now filled with the glory that we will one day have when we are in heaven, we would be sorely tempted to fall down on our knees and worship one another. Huh. Isn't that stunning? If I could see what you're going to be by the power of the gospel and the glory of King Jesus, if I could see right now the finished product that you're going to be in heaven, and you could see the finished product that I'm going to be in heaven, we'd be so overwhelmed that we'd have no trouble loving and exercising and maintaining the concept of unity. Well, Jesus is talking about this supernatural unity, reflective of the Father and the Son. And what's the purpose of it? Let me read on. In them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. The idea here is not sinless perfection. The idea is complete maturity, that they may be one and remain so, that there might be a maturity. And so I'd say there's a twofold purpose in this unity. One is message-based. That is, that the world of men may see and believe, and by that unity be compelled to come to Christ. So message, but that message is connected to what I'll call maturation and the maturing in that oneness. Now look again at verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, in them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. You see that two times? That the world may believe, that the world may know that you sent me, that the world may know that I have loved them. So there's your message, and it's connected to this idea of maturity. So it's a visible unity, we might say, that reflects, as I mentioned earlier, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And notice in John 17, we've got the Father and the Son prominent. Some people look and say, where's the Holy Spirit here? He's doing His thing. He's always putting the light back on Jesus. Remember we talked about that last week? Always focusing attention on the Father's work in and through the Son. Well, there it is. So what is this unity about? As I said, it's operating not on any fuzzy ideas about truth. It operates on the truth of the cross. It operates in the life of God Himself. And when believers are united in the person and work of Jesus Christ under the influence of the Trinity, then you've got a supernatural unity that testifies to a watching world that there is nothing on earth like this supernatural God who works supernaturally in the lives of His people. Okay? So what did Jesus pray for you and me in this prayer? He prays for an earthly unity. And would you look at verse 24? He prays for a heavenly reunion. Father, I desire, literally, I will. I desire that they also whom you have given me. See that Father and Son looking at salvation. If I belong to Jesus, I've been given to the Son by the Father. That they may be with me where I am. Where's Jesus going to be? He's going to be Lord over the new heavens and the old new earth. He's going to be the Lord in the millennial reign. He's going to be Lord of time and eternity. And He wants His people there with Him, that they may be where I am. It's like Jesus is saying, I will that. I desire that. I'm going to make it happen that in the next world, not simply in this world, but in the next world, they will be with me. Well, what's the purpose of all that? To see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. Now, earlier in verse 22, Jesus says He has given His glory. And you know that word glory, we can use it as a verb to glorify, to honor. I can't make God any greater than He is, but I can magnify His greatness, right? I can call attention to it. But also, when you think about the idea of the glory of God in Christ, you got to go back to Philippians chapter 2, have this mind in you, which was also in Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. But instead, He emptied Himself and became as a servant and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, what has God done? God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. So that, in order that, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Okay, so what you see with Jesus is glory has to do with humble, gracious service, lowly service that exalts God. And that same assignment, not to go to a cross, I can't save anybody, you can't save anybody, but that pattern that Jesus gives, He's given that glory. But in the end, He wants believers to see His glory. Well, why would that be? We're talking here about a visible manifestation of divine attributes, the full revelation. And remember, Jesus has a glorified resurrection body. Y'all remember the transfiguration? Remember that event? You know, Peter James and John, and man, Peter wants to just park here, and they see Jesus transfigured. It's like a dress rehearsal, so to speak, for the Exodus. But what's going to happen one day, you and I as believers are going to be with Jesus. And 1 John 3:1-3, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. The passage goes on to say, and we purify ourselves because we hope, we have this hope that we shall see him how? Just as he is. Now I want you just to think about that for a moment. Here's Jesus praying for you, and he's praying that as a believer in this life, you'll know unity that's based on Father and Son. And then he's praying that you for eternity will see Jesus in all of his glory. This is a matter of vindication. The world derides and rejects him. Satan wants to prowl around and destroy him and his followers. But in the end, what happens? You and I will be eternally satisfied, and there will be eternal glory. Well, why does he pray this? Why does Jesus pray that we will spend eternity seeing his glory? And the answer, I think, is because he knows that it will satisfy our hearts and point to his true worth. Man, all of us want to be satisfied. I mean, think about the commercial, Snickers satisfies, like a candy bar. I mean, I like Snickers, but come on, that's a reach, isn't it? I can't get no... God knows what can ultimately satisfy you. And it's God. So what in the end does God give us for eternity? God, in the person of his exalted Son. The greatest gift that God can give me and you is that you and I might see his glory forever, forever and ever. 2 Corinthians 4:18. What a great passage of Scripture. In fact, it's so important, I'll just remind you about it. Look what's going on in 2 Corinthians 4. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what's been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. So we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for what? An eternal weight of glory. Beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's the purpose. Isn't that great? Jesus prayed for real unity that's supernatural in this life. And he prayed that you'd be with him forever to behold his glory, which is what will most satisfy you forever. Quickly, Jesus makes a promise. Oh, righteous Father, look at his recognition of the Father's character. Even though the world doesn't know you, that's the characteristic of the world of men. They're ignorant. They're ignorant of the things of God. But notice Jesus says, I know you. I know you completely. What a contrast. And these believers know that you've sent me. So what does Jesus say? I have made known to them your name. The name representing all that Jesus represents. His total character. The character of the Father, I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. Well, Jesus is about to go to the cross. How is he going to make God's name and attributes known? Well, at the cross and beyond the cross with the resurrection and beyond the resurrection with the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell the hearts of believers. You see the ongoing activity of Jesus. And what's his goal? That the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Yeah, before the foundation of the world, there it is in God's heart, in God's mind, to provide a Savior in the person of Jesus. Wow. I love this passage because today I look around and I see a broken world and a broken society, and I see broken churches and broken people and broken Christians. And the message Jesus reminds us about here is that one day Jesus is going to fix everything that's broken. And he'll fix it forever. You know, years ago, Chuck Swindoll heard a message, and it sounds trite, but it works. Taking the idea of Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. You remember that? Jesus Christ came to our wall. Jesus Christ died for our fall, so that in spite of our weakness and in spite of our sin, through grace he might put us together again. Man, that's what Jesus is doing. And that's what he's doing now. So knowing that Jesus prayed for you, let's prize the principle of unity and the prospect of reunion with him. Joseph Stoll says, from the God's point of view, truth is not only more important than unity, but it is in fact the basis of unity. You want real unity? It's got to be built on Christ. All other ground is sinking sand. So that one day, on that truth and based on that unity, we will say, or we will sing, when with the ransom this glory, his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When Jesus prayed for you. Lord, we're grateful for your word. We thank you. We need you. Left to ourselves, we're incapable, incompetent. But Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we thank you for this supernatural entity called unity. And we thank you, Father, for your expressed desire and your expressed will to have us with you forever. And Father, we say all praise to you. You alone are worthy. Thank you for your faithfulness. For your name's sake and for your glory, bind us together with those cords that cannot be broken. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day.